when I came back, I usually treat myself as a visitor. So it's good to see you and to know that there's a, I see an empty chairs and I know there's something going on. The reason is because our young adult were basically close contact with Pastor Ben and the family. So we need to remember them in our prayers for COVID infection. So today I continue the book of Mark, and it's my privilege to share with you what Jesus has done through the Gospel of Mark. As many of you noticed, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, right? And one of the elders told me, this past weekend I have had three Lord's Suppers. And so having Lord's Supper is something, I think food is very important to Chinese family, to Chinese church also, right? And also, you know, these recent two Sundays, we are the church restoring serving lunch, and it's pretty exciting to see that people, you know, have time to fellowship. So I remember during COVID, a lot of things changed. I think probably some of for our family, one of the things that changed was the cooking, right? So instead of going to in-laws, or we actually, Janet and I cook a lot more. And we took pictures all the time. I was like, you know, it's a great memory, because when I listened to the worship song of, like, say, God is good, I was looking for word or looking for description of how God is good. And I don't hear in the song, but I remember God is good through families, through the common grace, through his church, the teaching of the word. So I want to, you know, start with, you know, God is a God who feeds his sheep. And so we start, today we're talking about a banquet, a meal, sort of. And it's a very special meal. So as I mentioned in my introduction, it's a meal that's recorded in all four Gospels. And why record it four times? And also, it's a very familiar story to those of you who come to church. I'm sure many of you have. Can you raise your hand if you have heard about Jesus feeding the 5,000? See, 90% or 95% of the Home of Christ Church. So what's the significance? Is Elder David going to teach you something new? Maybe, maybe not. We'll hear. Let's have a word of prayer first. All right. Dear God, thank you for giving us a time to go deep into your word. And thank you for giving us a story, a historical recording of your son Jesus, how he feed the 5,000 men. We ask that your spirit shine light in us to see the truth, but also be moved by who you are and be able to follow you, who feed our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I don't know. I have been at Home of Christ Church for over 20 years, and I still remember the days when we had lunch or before the COVID. One of the things that always bothered me was I frequently see plates with food that didn't quite finish left on the sidewalks. So one thing that bothered me, and nobody come back and take care of those. And I also see a contrast in my mind. I know that maybe half an hour ago, I see the mom or dad or grandparent carry a plate of food running after the kid. So that bothered me quite a bit. But let's come to today and see what happens when Jesus feeds others. So today we are looking at the Mark 6, 30 to 44. And let's first remember, before this passage, we had another feast. A feast that hosted by Herod Antipas. And in that story, it was a sad story. We call it the beheading of Prophet John. And you see that Mark put these two feasts together. One is hosted by the king of the world. The other, the host, is Jesus. In today's feast, in the previous feast, it was the nobles and the elites of Israelites. And in today's feast, it's the common followers of Jesus who are not famous. And in last time, you know, when the banquet hosted by Herod, it was a gourmet chef, maybe Michelin star level chefs. But in this today's feast, you'll see something different. It's the chef is Jesus, and the food is not to be boasted, okay? And then in the program of the feast previous before 6:30, in the beheading of John, was exotic dancing. You know, it's a corrupted dancing. And today, we see that Jesus started by teaching the truth. And then in previous, the climax of the feast was beheading of John the prophet. And then today, we're talking about Jesus feeding his people. So I, you know, use, I divide today's story, the feeding of 5,000, into three parts. The first is Jesus' care for his disciples. The second portion, we're looking at Jesus' challenge to his disciples. And the last one is Jesus covered for his disciples. Let's start with verse 31 to 33. And he said to them, this is Jesus said to the disciples, whom he sent away to preach the gospel. And they come back and was very excited about good news that people have believed them. He said to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So you see the whole context of the feeding of the 5,000 men was actually Jesus wanted his disciples who has been preaching the gospel and shared the good news to have a rest. So in this case, Jesus, you know, one of the things that in the church struggling is Sunday for believers or for Christians? And of course, Sunday is for Christians, for non-believers or for Christians. Of course, Sunday is for believers. But you see, Jesus, he's not ignoring those who follow him closely for Christians and for his disciples who are his close followers. So he recognized in today that this feeding of the 5,000 is the outcome or the climax of show who Jesus was. But the context is that Jesus cared for those close followers of him. So at church, we always need to care for our coworkers. We need to be able to supply, to encourage, and also to strengthen our coworkers. So Jesus led his team by that. He said, notice the disciples need the rest, and they have no time to eat. And disciples, so Jesus set a plan for them to rest, and then basically, so to go to, they're not resting in a fancy five-star hotel like Crown Plaza, you know, they're just going along the coast, find a place where there's not many people so they can rest. Remember, these are itinerant preachers, and they carry only with them not as much supplies like what we do, right? Oh, actually, we don't carry. We have grocery, we have fast food restaurant everywhere we go. They don't have those, but they need a rest. And so, but what happens is that when they wanted to rest, the people still want to follow them. And you see the story starts with a very good sign, right? People want to follow Jesus. Aren't that good? If here today church is packed, aren't the elders be excited? I will be excited. But, you know, listen carefully. It's going to not end so well eventually. So let's look at what Jesus did, continuously our Lord has seen. He said, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. That's Jesus. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. This is a turning point of the story. In this turning point, we see that Jesus cared for his sheep. Remember the whole passage today we are talking about the shepherd feed his sheep. How did this start? It started with Jesus seeing many without, as if they don't have a shepherd. He knows by heart. He had compassion on them. So he always starts with seeing that those people, they don't have someone who cares for them spiritually. And you notice what Jesus did. In this case, Jesus started to teach. And you see, there's something interesting happened, I think, in the next verse. And when it grew late, His disciple came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and ours is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" See, this is interesting. When it grew late, why it grew late? It grew late because Jesus was teaching for a long time. It can only grow late because that if his teaching is only 1 hour, it's not going to grow late, right? I mean, they just follow Jesus 1 hour, 2 hours. But he taught until it's late. And then the disciples come to be, I'm sure the disciples were hungry too. I mean, but the audience or the followers were listening to Jesus. They just think about what's the aftermath. Like when this is so late and there's no fast food restaurant or or Subway around, what happened? We need to give them place to go and eat and rest. So, and Jesus was just saying, challenge them. You give them something to eat. This is very odd. I mean, this is as if the disciples were able to manufacture all this food. So, disciples were kind of at a loss what to do. I don't know what you would answer as a disciple, but let's see Jesus. Jesus knew they wouldn't be able to, and it was just a challenge. So I'll call the last part Jesus' cover for his disciples. So Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. There's so much in this. I just want to summarize it. First of all, Jesus asked them what they have. He didn't ask them to produce it, but he asked them what you have. And in all 4 Gospels, we know that it was a boy who probably his mom was wise enough to bring him some lunch that supplied. And one of his disciples got the boy, talked to him, and brought the 5 loaves and 2 fish in front of Jesus. But when we look at 5 loaves, so keep in mind, this is not like a baguette of 5 loaves in Safeway or Panera bread. This loaves is actually a biscuit size kind of bread for kid. So for lunch or a picnic, it's 5 biscuit size and 2 small fish, not a big fish. And of course, and then what Jesus did was miraculous. What we notice here is Jesus first told them to sit in order, to have order when they have meal before Jesus. Okay? Sit down in groups, in 50s, in 100s. Those are the numbers that are easy to count and also in order. And Jesus took the bread. And what did he do? What did he do? Well, the church of one thing we do at church when we have meal together is what? Say grace. Okay? So Jesus looked up to heaven. He said a blessing. He broke the loaves and he gave to the disciples. What happened? There were only 5 loaves and 2 fish. The gospel witness, in this case, it's Mark who wrote it, but it came from Peter. Okay? Mark is a close associate of Peter. How? What happened? 5,000 men. And if we are adding women and adding children, it's at least 150,000 people. No. 15,000. 15,000. But usually Jewish people in that age, they give birth to at least two child. So 5,000 men plus the wife plus the children, it's multiplied by 4. It's 20,000 people. And they all ate and they are satisfied. So one of the preacher actually, I mean, a lot of people has preached on this. They said, you know, these fishes, the fish, the bread, they were never taken out. They came out of nowhere in the sense that it came out of Jesus' hand, but they were never made of flour that actually went through the mill. And these fishes never grew in the, you know, never lived in the ocean because there were only two fishes. If everyone ate, I don't know, two fish divided by 20,000 people, I don't know how much you ate, right? But they were satisfied. They ate the fish. They taste the fish. It's real fish. So wherever that fish came from Jesus' hand, these fish never lived. A lot of it, only two ever lived and died and, you know, of course, get marinated, become a, you know, a lunch sack. So what happened? Jesus did something miraculous. And you would say people are very excited. Yeah, people are very excited. And now we can see that. People are just, you know, the disciples, remember, all of them recorded this. There's not one missing. All of them recorded this. But they recorded in such a tone that, you know, tell something else. So let's come to here is that in this case, Jesus was showing his power of creating things out of nothing. He started with something people have, but he was showing his divine power. Because there are liberal scholars and pastors and preachers who doesn't believe miracles. I don't know why they are preachers, but they don't believe in miracles. They said disciples hid some food in the nearby cave, and they were able to secretly, you know, move the food and then feed the 5,000 men, 20,000 people, 25,000 people. But no, we believe that Jesus is truly divine. So he has the power of creating or breaking and sending those bread to his disciples so that disciple can spread to the people with divine power. And God was the God who created everything out of nothing. So he has the creation power. And not only that, Jesus had a compassion to his people. So this comes back again. You'll notice that Jesus, as I mentioned, the story didn't end very well in the sense that those who followed Jesus at this time, later, a lot of them did not follow him. They were able to, but Jesus knew that. Even when he knew that, he still had compassion on people. And this is a divine compassion. So when we sing the song, God, you are good, you are good. You know, Christians sing this. But did you know that the non-Christians should also sing, God, you are good? Because God did not strike people dead or, you know, send some different flavor of, you know, Michelin food, not as good as Christians when they ate them. The food everyone eat, the common grace everyone eat, whether you are Christian or not, it's the same. Okay? So the goodness of God is shown to all, not just to Christians, to everyone. So that's divine compassion and divine power and divine common grace. So, and also you see here, after everyone ate, they collected into 12 baskets of broken pieces and fish. Why 12 baskets? Why? Well, think about it. Jesus cared for his disciples. It all starts with his disciples, and then it became what? Feeding the sheep. So you see, Jesus never split, like say, you know, let me preach a sermon that's only care for Christians, and let me preach a sermon that care for potential Christians. No. He said, in everything you do, you care both for believers and non-believers. In this case, disciples as well. These 12 baskets of broken pieces remind them, but also give them more, I would say, food in their next journey to follow Jesus, to preach the gospel. This is to equip them, to give them further fuel to go forward. So anyone who serves and follow Jesus as co-worker in church, you have to understand, in order to serve Jesus, you cannot just be, you know, listening or receiving other people's teachings, but without going in depth and have equipping yourself so that you can serve our Lord for a long period of time. So, and the other thing you see here, that Jesus put no waste. I think, you know, with Jesus' power, divine power, and his the followers, Jewish people, they don't waste things. And at least under Jesus' guidance, there's no waste. So I'm just, I think there's a, God has been telling through Jesus, his witness on earth, how we should be having meal before him. Everyone should eat. Maybe it's not as satisfied as Jesus were able to do, but make sure no one wastes food. And Jesus was meeting every need. Every person, the men, the children, the women, all of them. So what's the point of this whole story? I mean, this has happened 2,000 years ago. What does this say to us? Well, one thing I want to focus on is the Bible has always been, I mean, I like today's songs, one of the main claims, for example, the Lord is our shepherd. The Bible has always used image, graph, pictures to talk about our relationship to God. In the Psalm 23 is one of the most famous psalm of David, and it's comforted many people. When you say the Lord comforts me, when you say the Lord is good to me, when you say the Lord is close to me, how do you know? How do you feel? How do you truly experience that? You can only do that by reading his word with revealed word. You see, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he explained how he does that, how the Lord is his shepherd. He said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. You see, God cares us in this way that we need a rest. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, God also said, the core desire of a human being is that you should live based on righteousness, based on goodness of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness. You see, then this is goodness. All these things in the middle is goodness. I wish the song today had more content to see what is goodness. I think David's song is so beautiful, is that he prepared, shows us what is goodness. The goodness is how God, what God does to me, how God leads me, how God provides me, how God comforts me. So this is goodness. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus in John, the Gospel of John, said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I'm not going to read all, but repeatedly in John 10, he said twice, I am the good shepherd. What is a good shepherd? A good shepherd, Jesus said, protect the sheep, feed the sheep, and also lay down his life for the sheep. So Jesus, in today's feeding of the 5,000, shows us that he is the good shepherd who cares for the need of his sheep. You see, a sheep is a very interesting animal. We are not shepherds, right? But I'm sure you have heard preachers talk about sheep. Sheep is very nearsighted. They don't see far away like eagle or hawkeye, okay? And sheep has a very interesting tendency of following with the crowd, following those who are, you know, first of all, they tend to move in groups, but they can easily go astray. And also, the sheep is also interesting in that they are good at hearing things. They can hear the shepherd's voice. So when Jesus were looking at the Israelite people at that time, he had compassion on them because he know that the Israel people throughout the ages had always been wandering around looking for their true belonging and true residence. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, when he was in Galilee and in Jerusalem, the Jewish people were under, they are not a sovereign country, right? They were once sovereign, but they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And Jesus knew at that time, there were, except John the Baptist, who is now beheaded, before the John Baptist, there were 400 years of silence. There was no prophet preaching or shepherding the people of Israel. So Jesus knew that his people were hunger to know whether God is truly with them, whether God has shown them mercy and favor and to establish and send his Messiah. And Jesus knew he is the Messiah. So he had compassion on his sheep. And this is, again, quoting from the Old Testament. It's repeating that God cared for his people, knowing everyone in this life are seeking meaning, are seeking purpose, are seeking glory. Except most time people are seeking meaning, purpose, and glory outside God's kingdom. And that's the sad part. And so when you're seeking honor, glory, and power, and fame outside God's kingdom, what will happen to you? What will happen to your soul? You'll be forever lost. So one of the things that Asian kids, you grew up in family, right? I mean, we are all growing up Asian. It's very driven. Actually, it's not just a Chinese family. It's also Indian family. I was talking to one of my Indian friends, co-workers. So say, you know, he was talking about his kids growing up here. And I said, you know, do you want to send your kids back? He said, yeah, I don't want to send him back. I want to go back to India and live like a king. And he said, but at India, there's one thing at least that's really good. They are driven. I said, hey, it's the same in China. We're pushing our kids. But why are the parents pushing our kids? Every kid, I was a kid once, okay? I'm still a kid in the sense of I have my dad with me. But you have to understand is that every person, a human being, has a hunger for glory, for honor, for meaning, for purpose, and even most time they forgot for eternity. The parents are pushing the kids because they wanted to feel or to relive or even to accomplish things that they haven't never accomplished. And in some sense, it's good. But in other sense, it can be idolaters. So I have to be really careful. What really is important? Driven. Well, Jewish people is very driven. In this day and age and in all ages, Jewish people are very driven. But Paul said they don't care for Christ. Most of them were lost. So Jesus had compassion on his sheep because he's seeing that when you are driven, but not with God's kingdom and glory inside, you are lost. You need a shepherd. And he is the good shepherd. So again, let's come back to this turning point. When Jesus had compassion on them, did he start breaking bread? Did he start providing meals? Did he? I mean, most of the Chinese parents, you know, what I worry about, when the kids grow up, is, hey, what's the next meal? You know, what do we eat? Who's cooking? Right? But Jesus started by teaching them. So you see, Jesus as a heavenly Father sent his Son to us. He knew what people mostly need is their true purpose understood in the plan of God. I'm hoping that when we are feeding our kids going forward in the church, right, or the kids themselves feed themselves, you have to understand the most important thing you need is your spiritual food, or you can say emotional food as well. You can also think about that way. Spiritual, emotion, those are one thing. Basically, you need to understand our life is not depends on physical food alone. Most of the Asian families in the U.S., most of the church families won't have to worry about physical food. Maybe, of course, you want to eat more healthy. That's another thing. But the main thing is spiritual food. And the common grace we have is abundant. As an Asian Chinese, as an Asian American, you have lots of common grace, but do you have a saving grace? Do you know the truth? Do you know the true salvation, the true purpose of your life. So Jesus we often are remembering Jesus providing food for 5,000 people, but we didn't realize that the time he spent preparing the food versus the time he spent teaching, which one is much longer? The teaching. So for us, let's remember this today. When we come to church, we want to have fellowship through meals, through snacks, through, you know, good exchanges with friends. But we have to understand, we need to feed on Jesus. We need to trust Jesus as our shepherd. And how do we do that? We worship in his name. We pray in his name. We receive benediction in his name. So we need to feed on his truth. And don't get me wrong, we need to have love banquets here. I love those. You know, I was drawn to the church before I was a believer because of those too. And there's nothing wrong because, throughout the Old Testament, when God's people gather, they always feast. Jewish people, I was an Asian, right? It's like Chinese, too. They enjoy. But God said, have it enjoyed it before me. I want you to know the true end of man is to not only glorify me, but also enjoy me. Enjoy all the good things before me. All the love banquets, continue to do that. But never ignore or take the truth, the revealed truth of God's good gospel, a secondary seat. Feed on his truth and pray in his spirit. So I really like English, way of getting to know the gospel. As most of you know, I speak, my native tongue is Chinese, right? So you hear I have some accent. But but English helped me a lot in my path to become a Christian, because as Chinese, you have a lot of baggage about idol worship. You know, worship Chairman Mao, you know. I'm not joking. In other contexts, maybe Chairman Jiang or something, I don't know. But what I'm saying is that when I come to church and I listen to the sermon from a Chinese background, and if the preacher is not careful and not teaching from the truth of God carefully, I had this bad connotation. Is this kind of idol worship? This is like worship Stalin, you know, worship Hitler, right? They're all idol worships. But for me, become a Christian, I went to the English church first. I heard English sermon. I had no baggage. I was able to absorb the truth in a more neutral way. You can say slightly neutral way. So I really like this word, under shepherd. You know, as elder, I'm not a shepherd per se by the biblical sense. Who is the shepherd? Jesus Christ. Lord himself is the shepherd. English has a word called under shepherd. All pastors, all preachers, all ministers, all elders, we are not, by the strict word sense, shepherd. We are under shepherd. We are shepherding under one big shepherd. And what Jesus, you know, how Jesus restored Peter is a call to each of the elders and the leaders, and the parent. You see, it's not just the elders or ministers or pastors are under shepherd. Actually, the parent are the under shepherd as well. You see, you have a duty to shepherd your children in the admonition and love of the Lord. So Jesus restored Simon Peter, who denied him three times. Every time he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. See, when I hear those, I'm very, I really appreciate these three variations. You know, it's like during COVID, we prepare meals, right? All the time. You cannot repeat. Remember, you do not want to cook the same thing 3 days in a row. You have to find variety. And in Jesus' teaching, He is rich. The Bible is rich. See, if the Bible is just a rule book, nobody wants it. If a Bible is just a storybook, what's the meaning of things? If the Bible is just a bunch of songs and poems, yeah and no, right? We need both. We need everything. Bible is so rich in its context and so beautiful in how it guides us. So Jesus just used three words, very differently. And the reason, of course, is the original Greek word are different. But the idea is the same. The idea is that feed my sheep. Parents, children, listen. We are here to not just feed you with chasing around the physical food. I hope that's fine too. I think that's fine because you care about it, but don't waste it. But really, care, receive the spiritual food. And I mentioned today, there's a sad ending of the story. If you go to John chapter 6, you see John also recorded the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus' miracle happened at the time when he was with the people of Galilee. And he on his way to Bethsaida. Because remember, they were at the lake. They were at the, and they were moving towards the main preaching center. And Jesus continued to teach these people. You see, Jesus knew what they need is really spiritual food. But one thing is that as Jesus' teaching gets more in-depth, people said, oh, this is too hard to understand. Remember Jesus said, you guys, hey, you need to feed on my flesh. Feed on my body, right? Drink my blood. What? Jewish people, they know the blood. You cannot drink the blood. So Jesus was telling them in the sense of spiritually, you need to feed on the truth that Jesus teach you. You need to drink, meaning that you need to live or experience the life of Christ in you through the church. You cannot live a Christian life without the church, without Christians. That was his bread and the cup. The blood, Jesus' body and the blood mean. So, but when he started to go in depth, these people who are able to enjoy the good food, oh, actually it's not even good food, it's just a biscuit and fish. So Jesus didn't even give them Michelin star, right, food. But still, Jesus provided for them, showed the great who he is. He's the creator, he's the divine son. But these people were excited, but one thing they always want to do is manipulate you by power. You see, there are in this day and age many popular preachers, and I would say a lot of them are not what they seem to be. If they are not teaching the divine truth, they will be preaching, with charisma, something else that's using biblical language that drives a movement, but not divine truth. Jesus said, God's preachers, as Jesus himself, as a good, great example, never want to exalt himself. You see, Jesus came to die. Jesus came to serve. Jesus came to have his body broken for many. He did not want to be exalted until he accomplished all on the cross, until he came back to life from death. And today, I have to say, be careful. Be careful about those who draw attention to themselves, but not in their teaching, drawing you to Jesus. But one thing is for sure, after this interaction, Jesus knew people's heart. Those who clamored about you, they may not follow you to death because they are just looking for good food. They are looking for, a show of a power, but they don't look for truth. So that's why it's important for us to follow Jesus in spirit and truth. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. You see, they were his disciples. And why they no longer walk with him? I don't know. Will they come back? Probably. Maybe not. A lot of them probably didn't. So every time, if I were have a chance, I usually had a chance to interview those who got baptized. One thing I really emphasize is that you know how serious baptism is? You cannot say, I'm born again because I decided to follow Jesus. Because it's like saying, you know, you come out of the womb by saying, hey, it's time for get out. You know, I make myself, and it's time to get out. No, our natural birth is not determined by our own free will, if there is such a thing as free will. Our natural birth is determined not even by the parent in a sense, right? It's by God and by the divine power to say, you know, when it's time to get out. So is our spiritual birth. Every time when I had a chance to interview the who will get baptized, I say, it's really, you have to understand, this is like a life and death witness as getting baptized. Remember the question you were asked when you were coming out of water, or before you go into the water, right? So that I may imitate Jesus in my death, burial, and resurrection, right? Why is that? Because what we have received is a covenant, is a new testament, a new covenant that's established and guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. We are not protected by being a church member. We are not protected by having a certificate of baptism. We are not being protected by able to just take in the Lord's Supper without reflecting, without committing, without following Jesus to death under all circumstances. You see, the Jewish people in this day and age, even though many of them are not Christians, but if you are a Jewish believer, you know they were willing to die for Jesus. So are the Muslim people, because they understand true faith is worth dying for. It's the strongest bondage a human being can have, because it's the bondage of human and God, who is the creator of all things. It's even stronger than marriage, even though marriage is supposed to be lifetime too. It's a witness of the gospel. Baptism, take it seriously. It's more important than your wedding day. It's more important than your graduation day. It's more important than many of the ceremonies you have in your life. It's life and death. It's established by the blood of Jesus. So when we look at Jesus feeding his people, how do you know? How do you really, truly experience the goodness of God? Feed on him. Let him be your spiritual provider, not just physical. Physical, your parents are the agents of God. They take care for you. But feed on your Lord and Savior. Feed on Jesus. Feed on truth about Christ and his cross. Let him provide for you spiritual need. And don't be driven by worldly ambition. All worldly ambition is neutral. It could be good. As I mentioned, you could be a Christian athlete. You could be a Christian baker. You can be a Christian preacher, a Christian, you know, engineer, Christian scientist. Not that Christian scientist. But what I'm saying is that all professions, unless it's a sinful profession like mafia, you know, they can all glorify God. But remember, do all this for the glory of God. And make Jesus, make the truth of God your daily bread, and may let Jesus provide you with our spiritual need. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for blessing us with your miracle through your son Jesus of feeding your sheep. You know people are hungry, not just physically, especially not physically as much in the U.S., but people are hunger for spiritual truths, hunger for the true meaning of their lives, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. Hunger to understand and to live with motivation, with true devotion, and be able to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and spirit and strength. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who provides not only a physical need, but also a spiritual need. And you have revealed that through your word. You have taught us through your church. We ask that each one of us here who hear this message seek you and continue to long after you, the spiritual food, the truth that's in your word. ask also your Spirit, drive us to your cross. Drive us to kneel down, to be cleansed again every time we are reminded of your true faithfulness and goodness to us. Thank you, Lord. We ask that your church, especially the parents of this church, will not only just cover for the kid, for their tuition, for their food, but also their spiritual need. That they will pray for the kids, that they will themselves hunger after your word and truth, and so that their children may remember the passion of their parents for God's kingdom and righteousness. We ask that you bless this church to grow abundantly in the true preaching of the gospel, in the true worship, in your Spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray.